Right, I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that has been on my mind, and at the moment I have a little bit of liberty. We don't have I know Sunday mornings we're in 1 Timothy. Well, we're going to continue on that. We may go back to Sunday mornings, but at the moment it's on Sunday nights. But occasionally I'm out of the book of the Bible, and so I just have a bit of liberty to touch on a few subjects. And I want to preach this morning on the subject of forgiveness. And this is a great doctrine teaching in the Bible. It's all over the place in the Bible. And you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's a subject that many times we struggle with. Somebody upsets us, somebody hurts us, somebody disappoints us. And we struggle with this principle of forgiveness that is a clear teaching in the Bible for God's people. And the great example to us is, of course, the Lord Jesus. Nailed to the cross, beaten, nailed to the cross, hung up there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
My word.
And I want to talk to you this morning about the title of my message is Never Give Up Forgiving. That's not really the title, but the title of my message is The Power of Forgiveness. The wonderful victory that you and I can have in our lives. Because unforgiveness in your and my heart is only going to torment you. You see, the power of forgiveness. Or another title to my message is, some of you have heard it before, the apple pie treatment. Okay? And for those of you who haven't heard it, for those of you who have heard it, you'll have to bear with me. For those of you who haven't heard it, well, you'll get the gist of it right towards the end. All right? So, the power of forgiveness or the apple pie treatment. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious time we have together in our church. We thank you for the wonderful blessing the scriptures are to us. Profitable for instruction, Lord, in righteousness. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And we just thank you and how we need to be stirred and challenged and encouraged, reminded. And Lord, many times we know these things. There's nothing new under the sun. I have nothing new to present. But it's good to be reminded, challenged. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us in this area of our lives where it's so easy for us to harbour resentment, grudges, just quietly in the chambers of our own hearts. And Lord, how that is so displeasing to you. In fact, grieving the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to take heed to the message, the principles this morning. Apply them to our lives, go from this place purposing that we would be doers of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. Just a couple of passages there, one in Matthew 18. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus. On this subject. And they are great verses to memorize. Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. And or even if you wanted to start from verse 22 down and memorize 10 verses. Got nothing to do this week. Ephesians 4, 22 to 32. All right? If you want to come and say those to me next week, I'll be encouraged. Okay? All right. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus on this matter, and he says, "Be ye kind." Verse 32. "Be ye kind one to another." The word kind is the word krestos, means good, pleasant, and gracious. Tender-hearted means compassionate or sympathetic. It's likened to a tender tree, a sapling in the field. A thin sapling, not a big oak tree, but a thin sapling. And when the wind blows this way, it bends over that way. And when the wind blows the other way, it bends right over that way. It's very flexible. It's not so rigid and like the Jews, stubborn and stiff-necked. You know, some people are like that, just not very gracious and so unbending in their attitude towards other people. And God says, don't be like that. Be a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The word forgiving is the word aphemai. It means to send forth, to send away. And what I'm doing is that person who, as we spoke the other Sunday night, who has offended me, I'm sending that offence away. I'm forgiving them. And in our text in Matthew 18, let's go there. The king of the servant, who gave the man of his debt, in other words, the 10,000 talents of debt, was sent away, it was cancelled. Let's go there, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter asked the question. And it was a good question. And I like what Brother Nick Hannah said this morning. The title of the message, Never Give Up Forgiving. That was a good response. And Peter asked the question, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to the Lord, said, "Lord, how often my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And I think when Peter asked this question, he was looking at the subject from a human standpoint. You know, I mean, you know, there's only so much you can take as a human being. You know, somebody just keeps, knocking you down. You keep getting up again. They keep knocking you down with their words or their tirade against you, and you keep getting up and they keep knocking you down again. Well, how often can a man put up with that? Seven times? Was Peter's question? You know, surely there must be a limit, a cut-off point of where I can stop forgiving. I mean, after all, a person can only take so much. And maybe Peter was expecting the Lord to say, "Peter, seven times sounds like a pretty good figure to me." Fair enough. I mean, you can only take so much. You know, I understand those other apostles ribbing you and the bit of angst that's going on among you. Fair enough. Is that what the Lord said to Peter? No. Verse 22. The Lord said to Peter, "Your brother sins against you. You are to forgive him 70 times 7. 490 times. What Jesus was saying was, no matter how many times somebody sins against you, upsets you, disappoints you, you just keep on forgiving. This teaching in the Bible is for God's people. Notice the start of the parable. Verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. The teaching here is for kingdom people, the people who are part of the kingdom. The kingdom teaching, we've learned that when we looked at those studies with Pastor Wally Jaworski. A kingdom has a king. A king has subjects. And he has a realm to rule in. And of course, our King is the Lord Jesus, and the subjects are the born-again believers. This teaching here is for God's people. Okay? For God's people. Understand, Book of Matthew, predominantly to the Jews, but the application is for the church. Okay? The application is to the church, God's people, the born-again believers. Part of the kingdom of heaven. Alright, verses 23 and 24, the king gathers his servants together. He brings them to account. As a king does, he wants to know what's going on in the kingdom. He wants to know what's going on among the servants. And one day our King, the Lord Jesus, will gather his servants to the church. It's called the rapture of the church. And one day you and I will give account to him of our lives, how we've lived our lives here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. One day you and I will give account to our King. Coming a day of accountability. Well, verse 24, Matthew chapter 18, verse 24, one of the servants owes him quite a sum of money, 10,000 talents. One of my commentaries, Warren Wiersbe, says that this in today's vernacular could be around $10 million. An impossible amount to repay. Impossible. Now, the king obviously to me wasn't privy to the accumulation of such a large debt. I mean, if he had been privy to it, he would have said, what's going on here? You owe me, 500 talents or 30 talents or 20 talents. It accumulated to 10,000 talents. And obviously, the king wasn't privy to it. And I don't know how this man had accumulated it. It sounds to me like he was deceitful and dishonest, and he was tapping into the king's resources and drawing out from the treasury, the king's treasury, and somehow getting money. You know how people do that today with companies and banks and businesses, and are deceitful. And so this man was dishonest, siphoning funds somehow from the king's treasuries. And there's no way in that economy could have he repaid the debt. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 18, verse 25. The king demands of the man. And he demands of the man and his family to be sold and as slaves, and everything he owns to be sold, that he can receive some sort of recompense for everything this man has taken from him. Well, verse 26, the Bible says the situation is hopeless and all the man can do is plead for mercy. That's all he can do. He can only plead and draw on, and hopefully this man will be compassionate. And we'll renege him of the debt. But I see there's no real genuineness or sincerity in this man's pleading. He was a deceitful man. He says, if you forgive me and have patience with me, I'll pay it all back. I don't think he had any intention of paying it back. He knew in his own heart it would be impossible. However, the master, the king, verse 27, Matthew 18, verse 27, just follow along there, was a kind and gracious and a merciful man, and he had compassion on him, and he forgave everything that he owed. I mean, you think about it. I'm told that this lady that was friendly with this fella, Mick Jagger, she had a business. It accrued to debts of millions of dollars, and she just didn't know what to do, and she took her own life. And this is the stress that comes from having large debts that people get in. And this man forgave this man of this debt of 10,000 talents. Can you imagine how relieved this man would have been? The debt's been cleared. The man's forgiven me. The debt has been cleared. I mean, if it was me, I'd be, woohoo! How good is this? The weight of such a debt removed from me. I can start getting back to work, and I can start saving some money and getting back and just doing what I know that I'm supposed to do. You can imagine the relief and the joy that would have come over him. But the story takes a different twist. Notice verse 28. As the man leaves the presence of the king, he comes across a fellow servant, and this fellow owes him 100 pence. It's pittance. Pittance compared to what he owed the king. And you would have thought the fellow would have said to this other fellow, "Oh, how are you, Harry?" And Harry says, "Look, I remember I owe you 100 pence. And this fellow's just been forgiven and a debt cancelled of 10,000 talents." You can imagine this fellow would have said to Harry, "Oh, Harry, come on. You know, don't worry about it. It's fine. Can you believe that I've been forgiven? This fellow's cancelled a debt in my life. 10,000 talents. Just, Harry, just don't worry about it." Is that what he was like? No, it's not what he was like. He grabbed Harry, we're just using Harry as an example, or he grabs Harry by the throat and he says, "You pay me that money you owe me, or I'll be dealing with you and throw you into prison." That's his attitude. You know, he had been forgiven so much and he wasn't willing to forgive somebody else. And when the king heard about it, he said, "All right, grab hold of that servant that owed me the $10,000, throw him into prison to the tormentors." And the principle of the story is this, folks. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. You and I, who have been forgiven so much, a gift more than $10 million. You and I have been forgiven of our sins, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the principle is this, when you and I have been forgiven so much by God the Father, and somebody wrongs us and we're unwilling to forgive them, we're the same as that servant. No different to that servant. Just as wicked and dishonest and deceitful as him, when you and I harbouring resentment and a wrong spirit towards a brother in Christ who has upset us or disappointed us or has wronged us, and we're not willing to forgive them. That's sinful. Sinful. How sad it is when we are unwilling to forgive others when we've been forgiven so much. It's a great truth in the Bible, isn't it? It's a great principle. And I think that sometimes we need to be reminded of this, sometimes we struggle with this. This matter of the teaching in the Bible of forgiveness. Right, what are the fruits and what happens to a person with an unforgiving spirit? What are the fruits? And what happens to a person? They may not say it out loud, but they may say it within their own hearts. "I'm not forgiving you. I'm not going to forgive."
Is that very religious?
Okay, number one, Matthew 18, verse 34. I want you to notice there what it says there. "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors," the men who were looking after the jail, "till he should pay all that was due unto him." You know, when you and I harbour unforgiveness in our hearts, you'll be in your own prison. You're making a prison for yourself. The prison of your own heart a heart of unforgiveness where you'll be living in constant torment. Number one, that is. Number two, you're harbouring unforgiveness in your own heart towards somebody here on this earth. You're hindering your relationship with the Lord. Just like we spoke about this morning in unconfessed sin, a hindrance to our prayer life. An unwillingness to forgive will incur God not forgiving us. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You know these verses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you're harbouring unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody, and you've come to the Lord and you've got 1 John 1:9 on your mind, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have got unforgiveness in your heart. Then it's a problem. I want you to notice Matthew 5, 21 to 26, please. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means to have utter contempt, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Very small amount of money. What this is teaching is, if you come to church and you come and you bring your offerings of praise to the Lord and you bring your sacrifices of praise and worship to the Lord as you come to the local church, but you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody, and God speaks to you about it, and he says, go, leave your offering at the altar. Leave your offering at the altar and go and get it right with your brother. Then come back and do your worship. Otherwise your worship, I won't accept it. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a little bit of a grudge in your heart towards somebody else in this church here. You haven't got it right. You haven't forgiven. You haven't confessed it. It's just been festering away there. Somebody, as I'm speaking right now, there's somebody in your life that you haven't forgiven. They've hurt you, they've upset you, they've disappointed you, but you haven't forgiven them. Now, I'm not going to come and ask you. It's between you and the Lord. My job is to preach the Word of God. But let me tell you this. It's a miserable existence to go on harbouring something in your heart towards somebody else that you know is not right. That's a miserable existence. That's a second-rate Christianity. That's feeding on manna when you could be enjoying the grapes and the pomegranates and all the fruits of the promised land. The power of forgiveness. Even the little things. The little things. Well, it's only a little thing, and it's only a little grudge, it's only a little thought. It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Very small amount of money. God says you better deal with it. Otherwise, you're coming to your worship, I'm not accepting it. It's a waste of time. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's an important doctrine in the Bible. Number one, unforgiveness will keep you in torment. Number two, will hinder your relationship with the Lord. Your fellowship with the Lord. Is that precious to you? I hope it is. Number three, unforgiveness will grieve the Spirit of God in your life. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. Notice the context of grieving the Spirit of God. Notice the context. You know the verses, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A person with resentment in their heart and unwillingness to forgive will hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. The word grieve means to upset or to make sad. You know, you and I can upset God. You don't lose your salvation, but you can upset God in your life. That's what the word grieve means, to upset or to make sad. And you can hinder the working of the precious Holy Spirit in your life by having an unforgiving spirit. But not only that, I believe a person in a local church who has an unforgiving spirit can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in that local church. Just one person. One person can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit that is vital, the lifeblood of God's blessings and workings in this church. One person. Number four. When an unforgiving spirit lays dormant in the human heart, it's not long before bitterness creeps in. Notice, let all bitterness, context of these verses, let all bitterness, Hebrews 12:15, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 talks of a root of bitterness, and it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And when bitterness enters a person's life, they're at no peace with God. They're constantly thinking about that person that has wronged them. And they start to become bitter towards that person. And a bitter person generally doesn't keep the bitterness to themselves. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 there, whereby many be defiled. Many be defiled, affected. The bitterness starts to spread in the church like a cancer, infecting others. Unforgiveness, it's a shocking thing. Which brings me to my last point, point five, verse 31, Ephesians 4:31, with all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking. Generally, an unforgiving person, bitterness creeps in. Generally, there comes then little bits of whispering. evil speaking, very subtly. We talked about slander with the deacons, their wives slandering in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Undermining, a pulling down of the character of that person that I'm unforgiving, a questioning of their character. And subtly with words, pulling them down in the eyes of others. Evil speaking. Gossip and slander. Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, put away these things. Let all of this, that bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil, be put away from you. It ought not to be part of the character and the makeup of a child of God. This attitude of unforgiveness. Many years ago, there was a man and his wife, Ray and Jackie. They moved over the road at our house. And I thought to myself, he wasn't a very friendly sort of a fella. In fact, when we first moved in there, the kids were small and the cricket ball went over his fence and the football went over his fence. And he would come over to my place and he would have the cricket ball and the football and he would say, your kids are they're playing out in the court. And I'm thinking, well, that's one of the reasons we moved here. There was a court. No, you know what it's like in a court. Kids can play in the court. You can only drive a car so fast in the court. Marie, we're not finished yet. If you could just grab a seat, please. Thank you. You can have a cup of tea after the service. Thank you. And so this fellow was really upsetting me. And I was, you know, thinking, what a cranky person this is. And, you know, he was I felt an unreasonable man. And I'm sitting in my office and I'm trying to study and he'd come over and knocked on my door and said, do you realise your kids are doing this and that? And I was trying to be gracious and kind and struggling with it. And I'm sitting in my office and I'm trying to study the Word of God and study for a sermon and be in the right attitude and the right frame of mind and filled with the Spirit of God. And I was struggling. And nothing was coming for me and the Spirit of God wasn't enabling me in preparation of my sermons and helping me in my teaching ministry here in the local church. The pastor is supposed to be able to get up here on a Sunday morning and be filled with the Spirit of God and you know, be on top side, so to speak, and be able to minister and feed to you the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was struggling. And I was thinking about that fellow as I'm studying and thinking, well, he's come over to my place. You know, he's, who does he think he is? So what if he's an ex-Vietnam veteran? I don't care. And I was angry and upset and out of sorts with God. And you know, God sometimes brings along people in our lives to reveal to us what we're really like inside. Situations and people to just ruffle our feathers a little bit, upset the apple cart, to reveal to us what sinners we are. And I was sitting there and I was studying and finally I came to the realization, Lord, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. I need to love this man and I need to forgive him. So I said to my wife, it's time for the apple pie treatment. And I said, I want you to bake 2 of those magnificent, by the way, they are the best apple pies you've ever had that my wife makes. And by the way, Simone, you haven't made them for quite a while. So I said, I want you to bake 2 apple pies. 1 for me and 1 for Ray and Jackie. And so there we were with the apple pies and the beautiful tray and the the icing sugar on top. I said, get a bottle of cream from the milk bar. We got the bottle of cream, and so we trundled over across the road, over to our neighbour's place. And there I was with the kids in tow. Jared, Abigail, Keely, Abigail, were you with us, Abigail?
Because.
You can't remember? You must have been very small. It's when we first moved in, wasn't it? Yeah. So I knock on the door. And his wife, Jackie, comes to the door, and I said, hi. I said, it's Charlie from over the road, you know me, yep. And I said, look, my wife bakes these beautiful apple pies. And she was baking these apple pies, and I said to her, why don't you bake one for our neighbours? And so she did, and here it is, with a bottle of cream. And all the kids are there, and down the hallway, he's watching, and he walks down. He comes down, he looks over his wife's shoulder, and he looks at me. He looks at the kids and he looks at the apple pie. And she says, thank you very much. You see? And so she takes the apple pie, she goes back inside. He doesn't say a word. Not a word. He just looks. Sometime later, he comes over to me in the street. I'm out doing something in the front yard. He comes over and he says, look, I hear you have a lawn mowing round. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I've had Jim's mowing my lawns. And he said, look, to be honest with you, I'm just not happy with the guy that's come. He said, would you be able to come and give me a quote? I said, I'd be more than happy to. I go over and give him a quote. He's very happy. I mow his lawns for the next 2 years till they move. He comes over with his wife. And they have a cup of tea. I organise Simone, have a cup of tea, some scones, and they spend a couple of hours with us one afternoon. We get to share the gospel with them, and I've made a good friend. He could have been a lifetime enemy. I could have been, like most average Aussie people, you come and threaten me and do this to me, you'll get what for with you. That's what it means in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is an I'll get even with you kind of attitude. Now, do you think that I would have been able to do that as an unsaved man? I doubt it. But as a man who has the Spirit of God dwelling within me and the Word of God to guide me and the help of God in this matter of forgiving, I was able to do it. See, the Bible talks about avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And talks about if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. When it means to feed him, it means give him an apple pie. And by doing so, you're pouring hot coals upon his head. He doesn't know how to respond or react to it. You know? And what I'm saying, folks, is life is too short. Life is too short to be at enemy with each other. Okay? An unforgiving spirit will only hurt you in the long run. It will be detrimental to you. Harboring an unforgiving spirit, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for 5 minutes. And sometimes we need the Lord's help. I needed the Lord's help. Finally, I came to the realization with this fella, Lord, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. I am not at peace with you because of my attitude towards him. It's not worth it. I want to get it right.